Now I direct your attention to our scripture lesson for this morning, which comes from Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 10 through 20. We are continuing a series of messages in this Easter season going through the book of Ephesians. But as I was laying out this series of messages, I was mindful of the fact that this morning would be Memorial Day weekend. And so even though the connection is a little remote, a little tangential, I settled on this passage partly for that reason. And Linda, of course, drew the parallel perfectly in the children's sermon. And this is a passage that talks about kind of the military imagery, but it applies it to our spiritual lives. And so with that background in mind, I invite you to listen now for the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I would again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, eternal God, in the reading of Scripture, may your word be heard in the meditations of our hearts. May your word be known, and in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, it's actually been a somewhat bizarre experience for me this past week, going back once again, studying this passage, preparing this message on it. I couldn't help but be reminded of the only other time that I have preached on this text. It actually wasn't the sermon that I was intending to deliver that particular Sunday, as I customarily do. I had my series all laid out. I had another passage picked out. But then Tuesday, the 9/11 terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon took place. As you know, a plane was brought down in western Pennsylvania, not far from where I was living. And as the magnitude of all those events began settling in, I realized that I would somehow need to address all of that in my sermon on Sunday. And so I started reflecting on that. And obviously, on those kind of circumstances, our attention might be drawn to any number of different biblical texts, biblical themes. But as the horrific events of that day were unfolding, the one verse that kept passing through my mind was Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so I made that verse and the surrounding context here in Ephesians chapter 6 the basis of the reflections I shared with the congregation that Sunday morning following those terrorist attacks. Well, obviously, in that context, on that occasion in September 2001, it was very easy to recognize that we were at war. It was very easy to see spiritual overtones to that conflict. It was very easy to have the sense that we were staring into the face of evil. Even some secular media sources were using the term evil in their banner headlines that day. And for the most part, I don't think we go through life and our daily experiences aware of this kind of stark realities, that kind of stark contrast. What I'd like to suggest to you this morning based on this text is that regardless of whether we are aware of it, regardless of whether we recognize it, regardless of whether we are consciously cognizant of it, there's a spiritual conflict going on in the world around us and in our personal lives. Every arena of life is an area of conflict. And that means even if you happen to be one of those people, one of those families that is blessed with domestic tranquility, your family is an arena of spiritual conflict. When folks that are students, when you walk into Fremont Middle School or Fremont Ross High School every day, you are walking into a battle zone. Did you ever often think about that? You guys are walking into a spiritual battle zone, and there's a battle going on for your heart and your allegiance, and there are pressures that are being exerted on that would pull you aside. You are walking into a conflict zone, a battle zone. As a matter of fact, when you walked into the sanctuary this morning, you were walking into a battle zone. I don't want to scare away people who are newcomers to our congregation. I don't want you to think that this is a congregation that's outwardly mired in conflict where people are always fighting with one another. But even a church is an arena of spiritual conflict. I think one of the best attempts to develop this theme. In fact, a book that is maybe one of the best commentaries on Ephesians chapter 6 is C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. I know you guys are familiar with this because our students spent a year going through this book last year, and so they're familiar with it. Maybe of you are familiar with it as well. If you're not, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters is a great spiritual classic, but it is also just a wonderful example of satire. It is a kind of a satirical letter that purports to be a series of letters by a senior devil to a nephew who is kind of a novice demon. He had been assigned to be the tempter of this young British man. If you read through the book over and over again, you can see how these demonic evil forces are attempting to slaughter every situation, every relationship in this young man's life in order to trip him up spiritually, in order to draw him away from God, in order to draw him into the realm of the evil one. And that strategy actually includes his going to church. Towards the beginning of the book, this young man becomes a Christian. He starts going to church, and obviously that represents something of a setback for his tempters, but they also recognize an opportunity. Senior devil, writing to the young novice, says, "One of our great allies of the forces of evil, one of our great allies is the church itself." And he actually goes on to give him all kinds of specific little strategies to use. He says, you know, what you do is, this guy goes into church, you call his attention all of the people sitting around him and all of their quirks, all of their idiosyncrasies, all of their flaws, their people that maybe in the past he hasn't had anything to do with, they seem kind of peculiar. He recognizes that some of them are people who are quite flawed, and he says, you just keep calling his attention to all of that. And as a result of that, a number of things could happen. First of all, he could start thinking, you know, if these are the kind of ridiculous people who believe this, then this must be a pretty ridiculous thing. Or he could start becoming very disillusioned with his Christian faith. Or alternately, he could start feeling this very smug sense of condescension and arrogance. Whatever it is, you keep cultivating and nurturing those reactions. In other words, even in church, this is an arena of spiritual conflict. There's actually an example of this, even in the book that we have been looking at. There's actually only one other time in the book of Ephesians that the devil is explicitly mentioned. And it's back in chapter 4, a passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Just want to read the couple of verses that make up the text. Paul is writing to this Christian community. He's given them a series of instructions. And one of those instructions is, he says, therefore, each of you, everyone in this community, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. See what he's saying there? He's envisioning a situation where somebody gets angry. Maybe their feelings have been hurt. Maybe things haven't gone their way. Maybe they have been overlooked in some way. A decision has been made that they disagree with, and they become angry. And as that anger festers and spreads, it becomes a source of division in that community. And Paul is saying, when that happens, you have just opened up the door to the devil. You have just given the devil a foothold in your community. There is a spiritual conflict that is going on in our world, in our lives, and even here in this community. That's the first point that I think we can derive from this passage. There's a second point. Second point is that our real enemy is actually an unseen one. An invisible one. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the writer says, but against principalities and powers. Now that language traditionally has been interpreted as a reference to the realm of the demonic. You know, nowadays, obviously there are some people who might have a hard time believing in a literal demonic presence in the world. And if you happen to be one of those people, my purpose this morning isn't to try to persuade you otherwise, but one way of perhaps thinking about this is to recognize that whether we envision them as literal personal beings or not, there are forces at work in our world that are bigger than individual human beings. Sometimes there is more going on in a situation than what meets the eye. Sometimes individual human actors are just almost little pawns in something that is much bigger than themselves. And so the real enemy, if that is the case, the real enemy that we are up against is not jihadists or communists or liberals or conservatives or any other person, any other group of people. Evil forces may be working through individual human beings to a greater or less extent, but they are not the real enemy. Actually, Actually, as someone had pointed out, the dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every single one of us. And you know, it's very convenient. It's very convenient sometimes to demonize other people or groups. It makes evil external to ourselves if we assume that the locus of evil is somewhere out there. The truth is actually a lot closer to that old Pogo comic strip where it says, you know, we have met the enemy and it is us. Our real enemy is an unseen one. That is the second point that I think we can derive from this passage. But thirdly, if life is a spiritual battle, if our real enemy is an unseen one, our weapons are spiritual ones. Now, obviously, this morning we don't have time to go through the whole list of weapons that are listed here one by one. But the striking thing is all of the things that are in that armory are actually spiritual tactics. And they aren't necessarily the kinds of things that you and I would rate very highly in terms of their effectiveness. For example, number one on the list, did you notice? Number one on the list is to gird yourself with the belt of truth. Truth is the first weapon at our disposal. Now just stop and think about it. In the context of some conflict, in the context of some struggle, is truth the most effective technique that you can use? You know, they often say that truth is the first casualty in any war or in any conflict. Very often, if I'm engaged in a conflict with someone else, my first inclination is to try to shade truth, to try to twist the truth, to try to be selective in my use of the truth. But this passage is saying, you know, if our real struggle, if you really believe this, that our real struggle is a spiritual struggle against unseen forces and enemies. The minute you do that, the minute that you engage in falsehood, you've lost the battle. You've surrendered a piece of territory. The first weapon is the weapon of truth. And then it goes on. Again, we could develop this thing with reference to every single weapon that's mentioned there, but we don't have time this morning. But I just want to, again, call your attention to the very last thing that is on the list. Because the very last thing that is mentioned in this passage is prayer. In fact, that's the one thing that he develops, you know, over the course of several verses. The weapon of prayer, and once again, stop and think about it. Prayer isn't necessarily the first thing you would think about in terms of effectiveness, in terms of getting the job done, in terms of rolling up your sleeves and getting something accomplished. Prayer doesn't seem like it's the most effective tactic that you could use. But once again, you stop and think about it. If we are involved in a spiritual conflict against unseen enemies, our weapons are things like prayer. That is why this past Thursday evening, a small group of people gathered here in this sanctuary to engage in a time of prayer for the renewal of our congregation. Now, those who came didn't come with a preset agenda with list specific things to pray about. The objective was to just enable the Spirit to take control and to shape our requests and just to lead us through this time of prayer. And it was interesting that one of the topics to which there was a concerted season of prayer was actually for these young people. You guys might not have realized it, but there were prayers in the sanctuary being lifted up for you on Thursday evening. And it's not because we think that you need prayer because you're bad or off on the wrong track or anything like that. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about it, it occurred to me that it is actually the exact opposite. There are exciting things happening in our student ministry. You guys have tremendous, tremendous potential. But because of the fact that those exciting things are happening, because of the fact that there is such tremendous potential in our student ministry, that makes you guys the targets of spiritual attack. The evil one will do anything possible to undermine and destroy this ministry that is developing here with our students. And that can actually take a number of different forms. It could the form of sowing seeds of conflict and division. Alternately, believe it or not, it could take the form of you guys becoming so great that you start touring the country and making albums and doing all kinds of other things. And in the midst of all of that, become very proud and think that it's all on account of you that this is happening. And if that happens, you could be wrecked spiritually. When things start going well, that makes any of us target of spiritual attack. I have to close a piece of news. That's kind of an ominous tone. I don't want to leave the message that way, because there's a fourth point here. I know sermons are 3 points, but there's a fourth point here that is very important to make, and that is the victory has already been won. These spiritual forces that we are up against are powerful. They are active, but they have already been defeated. That is the Easter message. It's not reflected explicitly in the text that we looked at this morning, but that is one of the themes throughout the entire book of Ephesians. Going all the way back to chapter 1, where it talks about the risen and ascended Christ being in control over all the other forces in the cosmos. Jesus has already won. Along those lines, I was reminded of a story that comes out of the apartheid period in the history of South Africa. On one occasion, the opponents of the apartheid regime had planned this mass demonstration against apartheid. The last minute, the government banned the demonstration, and so all the people who had come made their way to the great Anglican cathedral for a service of worship led by Desmond Tutu. The service began. The walls were lined with riot police and soldiers armed with guns and bayonets. Bishop Tutu stood in the pulpit, and very defiantly he challenged them by telling them that the evil of apartheid and the regime that supported it had already been defeated. Specifically looking at those riot police and soldiers, he said, "You may be powerful, but you are not more powerful than God. You have already lost." But then he broke the tension of the moment. He came out from behind the pulpit. He flashed that trademark grin that he even began to bounce up and down a little bit as he talked, and he said, "But because of the fact that you have already lost, we are inviting you to join the winning side." Brothers and sisters, that is the Easter message. We are involved in a spiritual conflict. Enemy is an unseen one. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. The enemy, evil, has already been defeated. The battle consists of coming over to the winning side. Thanks be to God. Amen.